our Savior, to our God. And isn't one of the main reasons that we speak to Him is that He has spoken so frequently to us? I mean, if you go back to the beginning of our existence and before the Garden of Eden even, how do we get to the Garden of Eden? God speaks, and bam, there we are. It doesn't just amaze you that God didn't even start with like a ball of mud, right? He started just by speaking, and it was there. Man, what a powerful God that is. And all throughout our history, God has been speaking to us. We did this in the first service. I'm going to see if you guys can outdo them. But I want to ask you a question, and please answer back. Sometimes when I ask a question, Patsy is the only person that answers, right? You guys all have freedom to answer today, okay? So what are some of the ways that God has spoken to us throughout history? What's that? How has God spoken to us? Dreams and visions. We see that in today's scripture in chapter 10. Right here, right? I don't know if you're raising your hand or raising the Bible, right? Through His Word, right? He speaks through His Word. What's, say it again? A bush on fire, the burning bush, right? That was at the top of my list. That's the first thing on my list. How about through storms? How about through a donkey? Remember that one? How about through a disembodied hand writing on the wall? Yeah, that one's in there too. How about a wet fleece or a dry fleece lying on the ground? How about through angels? That's in our scripture today. And through His prophets, through signs and wonders. One of my favorite examples in the Old Testament of God speaking is in 1 Kings chapter 19. And Elijah's feeling a little bit whiny today in this text. That it's not our main text, but I just want to read it. And granted, he's just been going toe-to-toe with Ahab and Jezebel, so he's not had the best of weeks or months even. These guys were nasty, and he stood toe-to-toe with them sharing God's word. But he's feeling a little bit whiny on this particular day, and he wants to hear from God. And so in 1 Kings chapter 19, God's like, Elijah, what do you need? What are you doing? He goes, God, I'm the only one here. I'm the only one faithful. And God says, all right, here's what you're going to do. You're going to go to a cave, and I'm going to talk to you from that cave. So in chapter 19, 1 Kings, verse 11, right, Elijah's in that cave, and he says, and God said, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Whether it's through an animal, whether it's through a bush, whether it's through His word, whether it's through a small whisper or a loud scream, God has spoken to us since the beginning of time. He's still speaking to us this morning. And I hope that you hear that, whether primarily it's through His word and through His spirit, but however God speaks to you, I hope that we listen. And church, I believe that today God is saying something to us in Acts chapter 10. To all of us, corporately, as a faith family, but also I believe that He is saying something to us. Regardless of who we are, God is saying something to you in Acts chapter 10. Regardless of your faith background, regardless of your current level of faith, or maybe your current lack of faith. Maybe regardless of your gifting, of your Bible knowledge, of your past, your present, regardless of your heritage, God is saying something to you in chapter 10 of this book that we've been going through. This is an amazing story that once again demonstrates how amazing God is, how powerful, how sovereign He is, and how amazingly and wonderfully He orchestrates events to bring about the salvation of creation. being able to see King Jesus' kingdom established and expanding. And today, not just within the nation of Israel, but man, those borders of the kingdom are moving out and out and out. And that's where we are in Acts chapter 10 today. So if you have your Bible, right, we're going to talk about some of it. We're going to read part of it at the end. But in Acts chapter 10, we are only 5, maybe 6 years into the life of the church at this point. The church is still a baby. It's not the church plant down on the corner as a baby. No, the entire church across the globe is still a baby. Right? Now, sometimes we read through the chapters in Acts and we go, well, this happened, this happened, this happened. Well, now we're sort of seeing things are stretched out, and because we're 5, 6 years into this. And today we see a series of about 4 days where the kingdom is on the move. And we meet a guy in chapter 10 from Caesarea, a man that we don't really know a whole lot about until we read verses 1 and 2. And in those verses, we find out his name is Cornelius. We find out he's a centurion, which means, in my head, century, centurion, 100. But it could be anywhere from 80 to 120 soldiers under his command, that he is in charge of the Italian cohort, which means that all the men in his battalion, in his regiment, are from Italy, all serving Rome. And then we find out that he's a devout man, that he feared God, that he, not just did he fear God, but his entire house feared God, that he gave generously to the people who needed it, the people around him, and that he prayed continually. And all of that in just 2 short verses. And then we see that one day, that it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon, a time for all good Jewish people to go pray, and he is praying, and he sees clearly in a vision, an angel of God comes to him and says, Cornelius. And notice his reaction. This is not, Jill, a precious moments, little chubby-cheeked encounter with an angel. No. This encounter terrorizes him, terrifies him. Read in Scripture, anytime there's an encounter between an angel and a human, it's not, oh, isn't it so cute? No, it's, ah! It scares them, and he's in terror here. And he says, Lord, what is it, Lord? He says, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. So Cornelius then brings in some guys, 2 servants and a soldier, and tells them the vision and sends them to Joppa. Fast forward to noon the next day, all right? So from 3 o'clock one day to noon the next, Peter is in Joppa, or we see Peter in Joppa. And he goes up on his roof to pray. And he's hungry. So he asks, hopefully politely, somebody to go get him a snack. But while he is waiting on that food, and while he is in this prayerful attitude, he falls into a trance. And he sees the skies open, and something like a sheet being let down by its 4 corners. And when it gets down to where he can see it, he can see that in that sheet are all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds. And he hears a voice, 5 words. Rise, Peter, kill, and eat. Seems pretty clear to me. But Peter says, uh-uh. He says, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Now, we've seen Peter grow a lot in these first 10 chapters of Acts. Now we sort of see for a second him reverting back to pre-crucifixion Apostle Peter. Right? And he says, by no means, Lord, I'm not going to eat anything that's common or unclean. So the voice comes again and says, listen, what God has made clean, do not call common. Now, I don't know what God's voice sounded like to Peter. I imagine this deep bass voice, but I think Peter upset God just a little bit. Whatever I say is good, whatever I created, whatever God has made clean, don't call common. This happened 3 times. Now, if there was church league softball in the first century church, Peter's number would have been 3, right? 3 denials, 3 do you love me's, 3 get up and eat. So Peter wakes up, comes out of this trance, and as he's waking up, somebody downstairs is at the gate hollering for somebody to come answer. And while Cornelius or someone from his, or while Simon or somebody from his household is answering the gate, Peter is still upstairs, inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had might mean. So he comes, they come in and say, hey, there's three guys that need to talk to you. So he goes downstairs and pondering the vision of the Spirit, the Spirit says to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. Call a time out here just for a second. Don't you wish that when God said something to you, he would like put that last clarifier in there, for I have sent them? Tony, that lady in front of you who's having trouble paying for her groceries while her kid is screaming, right? I sent her and put her in front of you in line. Do something about it. Right? That guy who walks into your office and his shirt is messed up and his jeans are stained and he's looking for a job. Don't you wish God would just say to you in that moment, Mark, I put him in front of you. You can do something about this. Do it. I sent him. Man, I would love if God operated like that all the time. Tony, wake up. I sent him. All right, back to the message of the gospel. So Peter goes downstairs and he says, hey, I'm the one you're looking for. Why are you here? What is the reason for you coming? And they said, Cornelius, and they repeat a lot of what we read in verses 1 and 2, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who was well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So Peter asked them to come in. Now, isn't it pretty nice that Peter is the guest in a house, and he asked these three guys to come in and be a guest in the house in which he is already a guest? Right? They had to be like reverting back to the days they had teenagers in their house, where you have a couple teenagers and the friends come over, and then all of a sudden your house is full. Right? But they come in, and the next day, Peter got up and went with them, along with, and don't miss this part, along with some of the believers from Joppa. And the following day, now, why is this a following day? Because this isn't a 2-minute walk around the block. It takes about 12 to 13 hours to walk from Joppa to Caesarea. So they go, I don't know if they stopped at the Holiday Inn Express for the night, but the next day they arrive in Caesarea, where Cornelius is anxiously waiting. He's called together family and friends. And when Peter enters, he is so excited, he falls down and he wants to worship him. But Peter says, get up, I'm just a guy too. I'm just a man. And Cornelius takes him into the house, and there in front of him is the room is packed out. And you got to see, you got to think, because Cornelius is excited that these guys are now excited. And like Peter walks into the room and like, Peter's here. And then Peter right away says, what in the world is going on here? Do you not know that it's unlawful for a Jew to associate with anybody outside of the nation of Israel? And they're like, oh. Then he said, but God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. Now he's starting to realize what that vision was all about, isn't he? Right, he's starting to get the picture. Like, so I came without objection. So why am I here? And Cornelius picks up the mic and talks to us. Let's look and read in verse number 30. Cornelius said, 4 days ago, right, so you get the whole time frame. He had a vision, sent him a day, with their part of the day, came back. So it's been 4 days. About this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. And Peter doesn't miss a beat, doesn't miss the opportunity to jump right into the good news. Verse 34, Peter opened his mouth and he said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. he understands the vision that he had. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he's the Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we were witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to those of us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to judge, to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone, not just Jew, not just people in Jerusalem, but everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness through his name, forgiveness of sins through his names. This is an amazing story. But then we have this little mini Pentecost that occurs. Because if you keep reading, the Spirit is coming. When Peter, or while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell. Doesn't that sort of give you the image of Pentecost? Tongues of fire came down. The Holy Spirit fell on all who heard. And the believers who from among the circumcised who had come with Peter, right? Those are the believers who came from Joppa, were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. Now they're starting to understand the vision that Peter had had. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Man, that's a powerful 48 verses. If you haven't read it in its entirety, we read the biggest part of the last part of it. Go back and read it this week. And because we might come back to this next week and dig a little bit deeper in a place or two. But God is speaking in Acts chapter 10. It's obvious that he is speaking. And FBCW, I believe God is talking to us through Acts chapter 10. And God is talking to me. He's talking to you. He is talking to us. And regardless of who you are, I believe you have something to hear from God this morning. And God, in this chapter, he's really pushing the envelope. He is pushing us out of comfort zones. He is challenging any sacred cows that we may have accumulated. He's calling out our personal self-righteousness. He's calling out our personal preferences. And he's forcing us to go and to see our place in his redemptive story. And in the process, God is removing those barriers. And church, we had better not be guilty of putting those barriers back in front of people. And as he is removing barriers, you see the kingdom growing. And church, he has called us in to that expansion that is still occurring today. So what is God saying to us, to you, through Acts 10 today? I can see at least four specific groups or types of people that God is speaking to this morning. And I think if we're honest, we would find ourselves in at least one of those four groups. So let's just go through this. We started off this chapter by meeting a good person. So today, maybe God is talking to you and you're a good person. Maybe you don't have 80 to 120 men or people under your command, but the rest of that fits. You're devout. And you are trying to do things the right way. You fear God, and you're trying to get your family to fear and to worship God. And you're giving generously. You see a need, and you try to meet a need. And you're praying constantly. Man, that's a picture of a good man, isn't it? Wouldn't you like to have that guy as a neighbor? Right? This is a good man. But church, let me tell you this. Being devout, being a God-fearer, being good, being generous isn't good enough. If being good was good enough, chapter 10 would be 2 verses long, but it's 48. Right? Being good is not sufficient for you to be in a right relationship with Jesus Christ. Right? Being good is not the way you are back in the good graces of a perfect Father. That is only possible for what we get to near the end of this chapter through the death of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross for you, for me, surrendering to Him. So maybe this morning, God is telling you, you don't need more of yourself. You do need more of me. Then we meet Peter. And Peter is a disciple. But maybe God is talking to you this morning as a disciple who still has some room for growth in your walk and in your life. Peter is the hero in the Jerusalem church so far. We've met Paul a little bit, but that was sort of like the introduction to Paul. We'll read more about him later. Peter is the hero in Jerusalem, the most courageous Christian in the first 10, 20 years of the church. But Peter struggled with prejudice. And it wasn't just a Peter issue. It was a national problem for Israel. Why? Because they were God's chosen people. God selected them from all other people groups to be His people. We are God's people. You are not. But the nation of Israel missed something important. That it was always, 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 always about faith in God. It wasn't who your name, what your name was, or who was your dad, or who was your grandpa. Doesn't Hebrews tell us that by faith, Abraham? Right? Abraham's faith saved him, not his name. Isaac's faith saved him, not because he was Abraham's kid. A few generations later, David was saved, not because he was king, not because he was a descendant of Abraham, but because he had a heart after God, because he had faith in God. Relationship with God has always been about faith and much, much, much less about name. And the nation of Israel missed that. They saw people who were not the same as them as being enemies, opponents, or even tokens. And because they had erected this nationalistic superiority, because they were Abraham's descendants, they saw everyone else as outsiders, as enemies, as hated, as different, as tokens to be used for our needs, our wants. They failed to see that the primary role of God's people has always been to have an impact on the people around you for the good. To let people see God through you. And rather than seeing other groups as people who needed God, they saw them as people who hated God. And even people who God hated. And when this worldview takes over us, it wrecks His plan for His people. Now, fortunately for the church, fortunately for us, God would not let that sinful attitude remain for very long. In this chapter, we see that being uprooted. Through some time in Simon the Tanner's house, through a vision that he had while he was waiting on food and praying, through three guys who showed up at the gate, through a man named Cornelius and his family. So today, church, maybe you're sitting in that disciple seat. You're a follower, but God is imploring you to rethink some of your ideas and theologies and prejudices and beliefs that are holding you back, that are causing you to see the world and maybe people even in God's church as enemies, as opponents, rather than brother and sister, rather than created in the image of God. Maybe today He's calling you a disciple to look more intently at who Jesus is. All right, let's go back to Cornelius. Because Cornelius was a good guy, but he was also lost in God's eyes. In Peter's eyes, he was an outsider. So maybe today God is talking to you as an outsider. Cornelius was a good man, but remember, he was a Gentile. Right, which meant he was worshiping all of these local deities, all of these gods, not the one true Jehovah. He wasn't Jewish, and he was pushed to the margins of society. He was a person who was only there when a Jewish person needed something. Here, right, we see Simon the Tanner, who was there when somebody needed something, a hide or a new wineskin or... Gentiles, these outsiders, weren't even seen as equals. But notice how God sees this person. And notice how Peter comes to see this person. God sees this person as worthy to send an angel to. God sees this person as worthy of sending three people on half a day's journey to Joppa, worth making the day's hike back to Caesarea, worth breaking Jewish laws and customs for, with Jewish people mixing with Gentiles, worthy of sharing the good news with, worthy of sending Jesus for. Now, if you've ever been pushed to the edges, to the margins, imagine hearing for the first time that you measure up. Now, for a lot of us, we really don't live on the edges. We don't live in the margins. Right? Maybe for us, the most prominent example of that is back in school, at our school days, when it was gym class or recess, and we were chosen last for kickball. But one day, Tim, one day, your best friend was chosen to be captain of the team, and instead of being chosen last, you were chosen first, because your friend chose you to be first. And in that moment, you measured up. That is what God is saying to Cornelius right here. You measure up. That's what God is saying to the Apostle Peter. He measures up. That's what God is saying to those people packed in Cornelius' house. You measure up. To that group that accompanied Peter from Joppa to Caesarea, he's saying to that group of Jewish disciples, Jewish Christians, they measure up. And that's what God is proclaiming to the known world at the time, that regardless of where you are, you measure up. Not because of who you are, what you've done, how awesome you are, but because of who I am. Because of what Jesus has done, you measure up. So maybe today, God is talking to you, and he's telling you, you measure up because of me. Back to the Apostle Peter for a second, and this is the last group, and you could probably dig around and see some others, but maybe you're a disciple maker. You're a disciple who has chosen to accept the calling to go and make other disciples. Isn't that what Peter is doing here as we see him? And as such, God is going to call you. If you are truly a disciple maker, God is going to call you into some tough spaces, into some uncomfortable places. Yes, God had called Peter to go to Caesarea, to a house of a Roman soldier in a room full of Gentiles, to the hated Gentiles. But God had already been calling Peter into some tough places. Chapter 9 ends with he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon the Tanner. He had been with Simon the Tanner. Simon, a Gentile, not a Jew. Simon, a Gentile tanner, right? What do you have to touch if you're a tanner? Now, we're not talking about, right, the spray tan place down on the corner, right? We're talking about somebody who takes a dead animal, right, and strips off everything and prepares that hide for further use. That guy had to touch dead stuff. That was a big no-no back here. Right? So you have a Gentile who plays with dead stuff all day long, and you're staying in his house. God was preparing Peter for the hard place in that living room at Cornelius' house by having him stay in a rough place with Simon the Tanner, someone that he shouldn't have been associating with based on Jewish laws and customs. God was taking him through a tough place to send him to a tough place. And what was he going to do from Cornelius' house? God was going to send Peter into the entire Gentile nation to preach and to teach. He was going to send apostles and disciples and followers after him out into dangerous and tough places. So maybe today, God is speaking to you. And he's saying, Zach, I've been impressed, but are you ready? Roll up your sleeves. We're going someplace tough. Regardless of who you are today, I believe that God is saying something to you in these 48 verses. Now, we could get into the application part of this, right? But we would be here till next Sunday. Because we would have to start in the back of the room with William, or up here in the front of the room with Aaron, and just go through every single person. And we would have to say, Aaron, here's who you are. Here's how God has gifted you. Here's how God can use you and take you. And we would have to go through every single one of us, because every single one of us have been gifted different. Every single one of us are at a different place in our walk. But every single one of us has been commissioned by God, and he speaks to you. So the application part is on you, following the Spirit's leading. But this morning, maybe God is speaking to you, and in your obedience, he will lead you out of your comfort zone into some hard places. Maybe he's speaking to you today to rethink some of the things that you hold on to, your beliefs and your practices, to lay them down so that you can more boldly proclaim Jesus as King. Maybe God is speaking to you this morning, and he is saying, your resume will not save you. I don't care how many bullet points you have under your experience and your education, right? Your resume will not save you. You need my son. Maybe today, right, you hear God speaking to you saying, you're not good enough. But if you hear that, I pray that you hear that with an open heart and open ears and a joyful heart, because that is good news. That we can't measure up, because we don't have to, because Jesus is the King that we've sung about all morning, and Jesus alone is the only name who can save. Salvation is found no place else except in Jesus. So whatever this morning God is whispering or God is screaming in your ear, I pray that you hear God speaking to you this morning. And as he speaks, may you be willing to play your small role in furthering his kingdom in your home, in your neighborhood, in your workplace, and in your community. Listen for when God speaks. Lean in, because sometimes, yeah, God speaks loudly. God speaks boldly. God speaks through a prophet running through the streets. Sometimes you got to pay attention. Sometimes God's going to whisper in your ear and speak where he wants you, where he is leading you. May we have ears to listen.